We shall now turn back to Matthew chapter 13, and we could read again verses 28 and 29. Matthew 13 at verse 28, the parable of the tares. He said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servants said unto him, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, gather up the tares?" But he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." And then we're looking at question 61 in the larger catechism. Question 61, are all these saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible. Not all who hear the gospel, who live in the church, are they saved? And the answer is no. It's a great privilege, of course, to hear the gospel. It's a great privilege to be part of the church, to be within the membership of the church, and to be in the worship, the public worship of God. But we know that not everybody who's in the church is saved. We think of Judas amongst the 12 apostles. He was there with Jesus, walking around with him, sitting with him, eating with him. He was hearing Jesus preaching. He was seeing his miracles. He was witnessing his godly life. Judas himself had been going out preaching and casting out devils and performing miracles. And yet, at the end of the day, Judas proved to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon in Samaria, who professed to believe and was baptized. And yet Peter had to say to him, "You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." He was part of the church. He was baptized, but alas, he was still in the gall of bitterness. In 1 John chapter 2, we read of those who belonged to the church and went out from the church, departed from it, those who were antichrists, against Christ, and heretics. John says they went out from us because they were not of us. Therefore they went out from us. So they had been part of the group, part of the church, but then as time went by, they departed. They went out and they set up their own rival group in opposition to the true church of God. When we look at Israel in the Old Testament, we find that just in the same way, there were many people who were part of Israel, but weren't the true Israel. They were the children of Abraham. They were the seed of Jacob, according to the flesh. And they were circumcised and they took the Passover and so on. But they didn't really know the Saviour. We think of all the people that left Egypt. So many left Egypt, but how few reached the promised land. So, in Israel of old, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. And of course, Paul displays that to us and shows us clearly that that was the case in Romans chapter 9, where he talks about Abraham having two prominent sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Both of them were children of Abraham. Both of them were circumcised. Both were part of the covenant community. And yet one was a child of promise, and the other was cast out. Cast out, the bondwoman and her son. And Isaac himself had two sons, born the same time, from the same womb. But the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God's election. And so it is today within the visible church that there are those who are saved and those who are not. Merely being part of the church is not enough. We need to be in our hearts the true church. We need to be the invisible church. Well, what's meant by the church in the New Testament? The Greek word for church is the word ecclesia. Those of you who have French will know that the French word for church is the word église. And the Gaelic word is ecclesh. So, both of them derive from ecclesia. And of course, even in English, we have the word ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical laws or ecclesiastical robes, ecclesia. So the word ecclesia is the word for church. Now, it is used in the New Testament sometimes for a secular assembly. Remember in Acts chapter 19, we have there the mob that gathered in Ephesus, the folk who were angry with Paul and his companions because of the way people were turning from idols and from the worship of Diana to worshipping Jesus. And the people were no longer wanting their silver gods, and the silversmiths stirred up the people, and there was an assembly there, and eventually the town clerk addressed the assembly and dismissed the assembly. Well, the word for the assembly is ecclesia. It's church in the Greek. So, the word has this idea of a gathering together. It also is linked to the word to call together, to assemble in that sense. And of course that fits with the idea of the church, because what is the church? They are the people who are called out of the world. There's the general call of the gospel, calling us to repent and to believe. And then there's the effectual call, the powerful call, where God calls us from our sins and savingly calls us into the invisible church. So the basic idea then is a calling together. So we have that couple of cases where it refers to a secular assembly, but generally in the New Testament the word ecclesia, which we have translated as church, is used for God's people. But it's used in different senses. For example, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that would be the true church, isn't it? The invisible church, the church of the redeemed, against whom the gates of hell cannot prevail. He builds his church. Or Acts 20:28, Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, speaks of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Those who are God's people, purchased with the blood of Christ, and that's why they're special. They're different from the world. Christ has died for them. So sometimes the term is used for the church as a whole, and particularly the church invisible. Sometimes it's used for the church visible as a whole. For example, We have the Apostle Paul speaking of himself in Galatians 1 verse 13 as persecuting the church of God. And that would be the church as it existed in the world, the visible church. He was a persecutor, he was an enemy of that visible church. The visible church is the church as it is seen in the world. And the church that have elders and deacons appointed over them, identified with Christ. And here, in this verse of scripture, we're told about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat and the tares are a picture of the visible church. You've got Christ planting the wheat, effectually calling his own people. And you've got the evil one coming along in the night, as it were, and planting the weeds, the tares. And sometimes the weeds can look very like the wheat. But after a while, the tares can be seen. By their fruits ye shall know them. And from time to time, the tares show their tarish character. Their weedy character, it comes out in different ways. Their worldliness, their ungodliness, their breaking of the commandments, their lack of love for the Lord and zeal for his cause. And the servants then say to their master, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather up the tares out of the field so that it's just wheat? Should we go and try and root out all the unconverted and unregenerate from the church? Well, if we try to do that, we're sure to uproot some of the wheat as well. Because sometimes the wheat can look very much like the tares. And the tares can look very much like the wheat. So we might leave some tares there and we might root out some wheat." So the Saviour says, leave them both until the harvest. And in due course, they will show their own true character. And on the harvest day, at the judgment day, there'll be no doubt then who is bearing wheat and who is bearing tares or weeds. So that's the visible church then. There's a mixture in the visible. In the invisible church, you've got the pure people of God, born again. But in the visible church, there's a mixture of the pure and the ungodly. Sometimes the term church is used for a local church. The church at Philippi, church at Ephesus. Sometimes it's used for several local churches. For example, in Acts 11:22, we read of the church at Jerusalem. Now we know that there were thousands in the church in Jerusalem. There were 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost. There were 5,000 men shortly afterwards. And they didn't have some big cathedral in which they could worship. They only worshipped in upper rooms and houses here and there where they could gather. So they had churches in the house churches. And there would be in the church of Jerusalem, and it's the singular that's used there, singular in Acts 11, the church at Jerusalem would refer to the presbytery, the gathering of churches in Jerusalem. Sometimes the word church can refer to the leaders of the church, the elders or office bearers. For example, in Matthew 18, verse 17, Christ is speaking there about discipline, and he says if somebody does something wrong, something bad on you, go and see the person privately and see if you can get them to repent. If they won't repent, bring a friend along and talk to them about it. If they won't listen, tell it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, the office bearers, let them be to you as a publican or a heathen man. So the church there is used for office bearers. So you have these different usages. The church as a whole, the church in a certain region, one church, say the church at Philippi or the church at Laodicea, and sometimes even just referring to the office bearers as the representatives of the church. So, this question says, are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? Now, the Roman Catholics would say, yes. If you're baptized, and if you take communion or mass, as they call it, then you're saved. Because they believe that the sacraments work automatically. They believe in christening. When a child is baptized, it's christened. It's made into a Christian. And so if a child is dying, they see it as very important to go to the hospital or wherever and to christen the child. Sometimes you get that kind of superstition among ourselves, where parents with a dying child are very concerned to get their child baptized. But baptism doesn't save a child. Baptism doesn't make a Christian of a child. A child is saved by the grace of God, and elect children are saved by the Lord, uniting them to Christ and working in their hearts. But that's the Roman Catholic idea. So they believe in the sacraments working automatically. So all who are within the church, who are part of the church, are saved. They might need some purgatory, a little bit of pain and suffering after they die in order to purify them, but then they'll get to heaven. But what does the scripture say? Scripture tells us that we all require to be saved. How can we be saved? By being baptized, taking communion, joining the church. That won't save us. Repent. Believe the gospel. Be converted. You must be born again. Nicodemus, you're part of the church. But unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't get to heaven. So what is required is salvation. Now that raises another interesting question. Can anybody be saved outside the church? Again, the Roman Catholics would say no. And they would quote Augustine. Augustine, who says that the church is our mother. The church is our mother. And how can anybody be saved if they don't have a mother? How can a person be born without a mother? So, if you're not part of the church, they would say, you can't be saved. And generally that is the case. Peter says, repent and be baptized that your sins may be blotted out. And that is normally the case, but there are exceptions. And I'm sure particularly in our own day, there are exceptions. For example, the gospel goes out on the internet. And you can think of people in Muslim countries, people in communist countries where there's persecution, in North Korea where nobody's allowed to have a Bible, and people somehow or another can sometimes hear the gospel on the radio, on the television, on the internet, or they can come into contact with a Bible. And such a person could be saved. And perhaps know no other Christian. And be terrified to admit that they're saved because of the persecution. So they're not able to be baptized and they don't become members of a church, but that's not going to keep them from heaven. Because as long as we believe in Jesus as our Saviour, we'll be saved. And we have an example, of course, in the New Testament. Well, the thief who died on the cross. He had no time to make a profession of faith. He had no time to be baptized or to take communion. But Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So he was truly saved. So people can be saved outside of the church. That is possible. But that leads then to another point. There's lots of people today, and they're not very keen to join a church. They want to be free. They don't want to be under elders or under discipline. And they don't want to be tied to a local congregation. There are some, and it would seem they are what's called virtual Christians. That is, Christians on the internet. And they find their fellowship on the internet, as it were. Or they get their sermons from the internet. And you can hear wonderful sermons on the internet. But God has appointed a church. There are others, and they've maybe had a difficult experience in a church, or they just don't want to be under discipline. They are individuals, they want to be free. But is that right? Well, Jesus sent out his apostles and his church, and he said in the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." He says, "I will build my church." And he appoints within his church elders and deacons. And we're taught in the scripture about church discipline. And we're told, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." So it's clear that Jesus has appointed the church. And he has appointed elders and deacons, pastors in the church. And he has appointed church discipline as a means of grace within the church. So those who do not become members of the church when they can, and those who despise the government of the church, are really despising the head of the church. Because Christ is the head of the church, and he's the one who appoints officers within his church. He's the chief shepherd, and he has appointed pastors and shepherds. So if we despise the pastors and shepherds that he has appointed, we're really despising the chief shepherd himself. So then, it is our duty to become members of the Church of Christ and to be under the discipline of the church. Who should be accepted as members of the church? Is it only the regenerate? Is it only those who are born again? Should elders, when they're examining people for membership, try and find out if they're born again Christians? Well, that would be trying to weed out the tares from the wheat. We have to accept the profession of faith that people make. We mustn't be inquisitorial. We accept the profession and we look for a life which is consistent with that profession. If a person is living a scandalous life, If a person's a member of the church and they're a drunkard or they're immoral, then of course they have to be disciplined and removed from membership. But if somebody comes and says, I believe in Jesus, I trust in him as my Savior, I want to follow him, then it's our duty to accept them on the basis of their own profession. A credible profession and a consistent life. Such people are accepted into the membership of the visible church. Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible. We must receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to be saved. It's important for us at the same time to come to church, to be part of the church, to be involved with the church. And even for those who aren't converted, it's important for them to come to church, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We had an old elder in Portree, and he used to say, I never lose hope for those who attend church. When somebody's attending church and they're under the gospel and they're hearing the word of God preached, there's always hope. Always hope that God will touch their hearts, touch their life. I was hearing when I was up in Skye about an old woman who is a member of our church in Portree, who seems to be on her deathbed. She's, I think, 98 years old. She's in hospital. But she was converted when we went to Skye 25 years ago. She was converted at the induction. So there she was in her 70s, still unconverted. But she was going along to the church. And she was present at the induction. And that night, the Lord touched her heart. She could see that there were people there and they had something precious and they seemed to be so happy and so joyful, something that she didn't have. And she turned to the Lord and prayed to the Lord that night that the Lord would come and give to her that same salvation that these people had. And she was able to profess her faith and since then lived a consistent life. So, even after attending church for many a year, people can still be saved. It's good to be under the gospel, and it's good to associate with the church. And God normally gathers his elect from the covenant community and from the people in the church, especially from them. Yes, there are outsiders who are gathered in, but most of those in settled churches are those who hear the gospel, are brought up in the church, and under the means of grace, and as they're under the means of grace, God blesses to them his own word. So then, are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible. And therefore it is very important for us to make sure that we are true members of the church invisible, that we have Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour and trust in him and follow him. And if we do put our trust in him, we'll never be put to shame.